It was a hot August night in Northeast Maryland, a small town just north of the very top of the Chesapeake Bay. I was sitting in the youth section all the way in the back. Chick Shaver, a Nazarene evangelist, is up front and he is preaching his heart out. And I am not listening to a word he's saying. I didn't hear anything. I was passing notes. I was messing around with the people in front of me and behind me. I literally heard absolutely nothing that he said that night. Then suddenly, he stands, well, he was already standing, but he leans forward into the microphone and he says, "Some of you are wrestling with a call on your life." And I'll tell you, it was almost like a lightning bolt that hit the top of my head and it rested in the pit of my stomach. It was so strong that I didn't even know what to do with it. My hands started to shake. I was standing there. Remember, I didn't hear a word he had said the entire service, and then he says this one sentence, and boom. I mean, it was so real and so strong in me that I stood there, and then all of a sudden, I started to walk down the aisle. Now, this is an open-air tabernacle that seats close to 4,000 people, and I'm at the very back, and I start walking down the aisle. I don't remember how I got there. I don't remember what even got me out of my seat. There was no call. He didn't say, "Come forward." It was just a walking. And I started to move. And I was so out of what you might call body that I was looking at these cracks, the relief cracks in the pavement of that big tabernacle, and I kept seeing them go by me. Are you tracking what I'm saying here? It was so wild. And then all of a sudden, I get to the part where the front is carpeted and there's a pew that's very rustic. And it was right there in the front, and I fall onto this pew, and I literally just collapse. All of a sudden, I feel this hand, as I was kneeling there, I feel this hand come over me, these arms. And I look up, and it's a person who rescued my faith. His name is Raymond. He's actually pastoring in Pittsburgh. Raymond literally rescued my faith. He was a person that came to our church as an associate pastor when I was a teenager who rebelled against God and the church. I hated the church. I hated it. I hated what it did to my family. I hated it, what it did to my dad, who served faithfully for 21 years. I lashed out against God. I didn't want to have anything to do with God. And Raymond just met with me consistently. And he just loved me. And he loved me back into the kingdom. And he's just covering me. And then all of a sudden, I remember him saying, "Steve, I know why you're here." And I said, "Praise the Lord, because I have no idea." And he said, "I believe you're responding to a call." And I said, "I believe you're crazy." And all of a sudden, I remember looking up over his shoulder, and he said, "You know how I knew that I was being called?" He says, "I can't call you." He says, "People don't call people. God calls people. But we get to affirm the call." And in that moment, he affirmed in me, and he said, "You know how I knew?" He said, "There were other people in my life who saw my story, and they affirmed that the road I was heading down just seemed right." I looked up, and there were other, I didn't have a youth pastor growing up. So I just want to tell you, teenagers, you're blessed. You're blessed to have a pastor who loves you and cares about you. And you need to take full advantage of that person in your life, because I didn't have one. I had Raymond. He wasn't my youth pastor. I mean, it was just amazing. And that experience, I looked up and there are other youth pastors on the district, the Philadelphia district, which is the district I grew up on, that were surrounding me and they were praying for me. These were youth pastors who I had interactions with because I was just a teenager on their district. And they were showing that they too were praying for me and they had no idea what I was praying for. Marion and John Russell, saints, saints of our local church. I remember them so faithfully right over here on their hands and knees, holding their hands together, and they were diligently praying for me. You have no idea the power that your witness has in your local church when you get to love on the kids and the teenagers and the other adults around you. You make a difference. I will never forget the name John and Marion Russell, ever, because they were a part of my journey. They knew how terrible of a child I was. I was bad. I was awful. You would not have liked me. Well, maybe some of you would have, but for all the wrong reasons. And then all of a sudden in that moment, I look over and my parents were praying. And they were just faithfully there and they didn't know what we were praying for. And it was in that moment I accepted a call to full-time ministry. 17 years old. What do you know at 17? But it was undeniable. It was undeniable. I remember I got up from there and I was hugging Raymond and I looked over, my parents come over, and my dad puts his arms around me. And you know, I've talked about my dad and he's one of the best huggers. And he just loved and hugged on me and he said, son, he said, you don't have to tell us what you were praying for. But we want you to know that we love you and we support you. And it was so amazing because I looked at my dad and I said, Dad, I said, I feel like I accepted a call into ministry. And he was like, oh. And my mom was standing next to him and she literally got weak in the knees. Her knees buckled. And my dad had to, come on, Sheila, you know, I had to pick her up. I was not the person that God can use. I was not the person that God could use. There is no way that God could take my story and transform it into what you see today. No way. Not even God. Because in that moment, God wasn't even enough. At least that's what I thought. And I'll tell you, that week led up to that moment. God was on me like white on rice. He would not stop pursuing me. He was in every conversation I was having with friends and other people. He was putting people in front of me just to love and care for, and I didn't even know why. He put me in different places where all of a sudden I see this burning bush start to pop up, and it was like God was speaking to me, and all of a sudden I turn over here because I don't want to be anywhere near that bush, and all of a sudden this other burning bush would pop up over here, and I'm like, oh, no, 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 and I come back over here, boom, another burning bush. You know, because I do believe that if Moses would have ignored the burning bush there, I think he would have walked 50 more paces and there would have been another one. Because God is not done pursuing who he wants. Now, here's the good news for you and me this morning. He wants all of us. No matter how far you are from God or how close you find yourself today, he wants you. He wants you. And he will put burning bushes in your life in order to communicate directly to you. He will. I know some of you are sitting there and you're thinking the same thing that I was thinking. Me? Now, granted, I don't believe that right now that that potentially you have to kind of jump the bridge to think that he's calling you to pastoral ministry. That was my call. And I do believe that he's called some of you into pastoral ministry. But the calling that we're talking about isn't just to do what I do or stand up here and to do this. It's an obedience. It's just to be obedient to what God has worked into you. That week I also heard what God wanted to cut off of me. Now that was the painful part. The painful part of the process was not accepting the call. That was kind of fun. That was almost kind of exhilarating. You know, God, really, are you calling me to this? And then being able to take that step and then see that move of God in my life, man, that was exciting. The hard part and the hurtful part was that he was about to perform surgery on me. You see, just like a cancerous tumor that has the ability, if not dealt with, would kill me, he started to be like a surgeon and cut those things off of me. He was preparing me for a greater season of holiness. Because that's really what it was. It was the next season of my life that he was preparing me here to get me prepared so that when I went into that season, I was ready. That's holiness. What does God want to cut off of you this morning? We have to place ourselves in the hands of the greatest surgeon who has ever lived and is still alive today. And we place ourselves at his mercy, and he will begin, like a surgeon, to cut those things off of you. Because for some of us, those things, whatever those things are for you, they are like cancerous tumors that if they go unattended, if you don't take care of them, they will have the ability to kill you. I wasn't perfect. I wasn't, when I even got up from that altar, I still wasn't perfect. But God was made perfect in me. God was made perfect in me. And I realized in that moment that it wasn't about me anymore. It wasn't about me. He wasn't calling me to just care about me. He was calling me. Even back then when I was 17 years old, he had you on his mind. That he was calling me to care for a congregation that years down the road would come into my care. That's amazing. That's amazing. Last week we talked about God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Hello. That's my story. And I believe that's your story. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And what I learned that week was that obedience was not an option. It really wasn't, because whether it was in support of me or in spite of me, God was going to use me. And that's the truth for all of us. God desires to use you, and he's either going to use you in support of you or he's going to use you in spite of you. Now, just to testify here for a moment, I would much rather God use me in support of me versus in spite of me. Because the in spite of part, that's even worse than the support part is, feels like sometimes, doesn't it? So the question I have for you is, man, where's God been speaking to you? Where has he been speaking to you? What are the situations in your life right now? Because here's the thing you need to hear. God will use any and all situations in your life to get your attention. Where's he getting your attention? Where's he getting your attention? Where's he calling out? What are the burning bushes in your life? Where is it that you need to begin to recognize, wow, wait a minute, God, was that a burning bush? Were you speaking there? One of the things I always counsel when people are trying to hear the voice of God is to ask the question, God, was that you? Don't be afraid to ask that question. When the burning bush moments pop up in your life and you're kind of discerning, well, what was that? God, was that you? Ask him. He's not short to communicate. He'll use his Holy Spirit to be able to speak into you. Say, God, was that you? I'm going to preach from a scripture that maybe a handful of people have ever heard preached in the church. It actually comes from Exodus chapter 4. It's really obscure. And so this kind of time that we're together has been birthed out of just really incredible quiet time with God. And when I first read this story, I just kind of kept going. And then all of a sudden I stopped and I said, God, wait a minute. There's something there. There's something there for me. What is it that's there for me? Don't be afraid when you're in God's word to ask that question. God, what do you want me to hear in this? So in Exodus chapter 4, there's a really obscure story. And it gets really strange. And I want you to hear me as I preach this. I understand the strangeness of what I'm going to preach. All right? All right? So we're all good there. So starting in verse 24, we're in Exodus chapter 4. It says, on the way to Egypt, at a place where Moses and his family had stopped for the night, the Lord confronted him and was about to kill him. But Moses' wife, Zipporah, took a flint knife and circumcised her son. She touched his, meaning Moses' feet, with the foreskin and said, now you're a bridegroom of blood to me. When she said a bridegroom of blood, she was referring to the circumcision. After that, the Lord left him alone. And you thought your family was dysfunctional. Now, be honest. How many of you have heard this passage preached before? Oh, okay, awesome. Linda, perfect. One. I'm telling you, this passage doesn't get preached, and I wasn't quite sure why, because after you digged a little deeper, there's so much good stuff in here. I should probably move up here. Sorry. That way you can all see me a little bit better. There's so much good stuff. I mean, this is like a scene from an Alfred Hitchcock movie. Think about it. You got this dirty, cheap motel. There's a man gasping for breath who it seems like he's about to die. You've got a kid over in the corner who's rocking, and he's got blood all over him, and they're trying to figure out what's going on, and all of a sudden you look over and you see a crazy woman when she's got a flint knife in one hand and she's got a piece of skin in the other, and then she throws it at Moses. Bitterly, by the way, she throws it at Moses. She throws it at his feet, which is a better interpretation than she touched his feet with it. Actually, if you want to go even deeper in the scripture, it's a little bit more explicit than that, but we're going to keep the service PG this morning. This is a good reason why we have children's ministry, by the way. If you're ever, you know, considering, I should probably take my kid and put him in children's. Yeah, this is a good opportunity to make a little commercial for that. Zipporah is bitter, and she's angry, and she literally throws a piece of flesh at Moses' feet, and she says, now you're a bridegroom of blood to me. Whoa. Now, can you imagine that scene, the chaos of that moment? I mean, I can picture their son, like, when he's 25 in, like, the PTSD support group, right? Hi, my name's Gershom. Hi, Gershom. I remember that moment like it was yesterday. My mom, she had this crazy look in her eye. Now, you have to remember, Zipporah sprang into action because God was about to kill Moses. Do you remember that part of the story? Do you remember that part of the story where God is about to kill Moses? And you got to ask yourself, why? Why is God trying to kill Moses? I mean, think about it. He accepted the call. He packed up all of his stuff. He convinced his Midianite wife that they were going to move back to Egypt. That's a big deal. And all of a sudden, he's starting on his way to do what God called him to do. And then all of a sudden, God shows up and he's going to kill Moses? Why in the world was that? Why is that happening? It's because of this one fact. Moses and Zipporah, they never circumcised their son. And to God, that was a big deal. That was a big deal. Because we have to realize that the circumcision of their son was an important issue that they failed to deal with. And God was pointing it out. And I found in my own life that if we avoid important issues, God will most certainly point them out in a call to full obedience. If we miss this, if we avoid the important issues in our life, God will most certainly point them out to us. And why? Because he doesn't want partial obedience. He wants full obedience. You see, heading to Egypt was obedience. It sure was. But it was only partial obedience. But God doesn't just want partial obedience. There's a danger in serving a holy God in a half-hearted way. That's dangerous, folks. You can't serve a holy God in a half-hearted way, because he's going to see right through it every single time. You think you're playing a game you can win. You are playing against the house. And you know the old rule, right? The house always wins. You're playing a dangerous game with a holy God if you think you can just serve him half-heartedly. God is not interested in a half-heartedness. He wants the whole heart. But just like I experienced in my call, God was calling both Moses and Zipporah into a higher level of holiness. Just because you say yes to God once doesn't mean you're done saying yes to God. Can we actually say this together? Just because you say yes to God once doesn't mean you're done saying yes to God. We do not have a one and done God. This isn't a one and done relationship. This is a saying once to God just opens the door to begin the journey to many yeses that need to happen in your life. Not just many yeses, but also many no's. There are things this morning that you've said yes to so many times that you need to start saying no. But as it comes to God, and when it comes to your relationship with God, when God tells you to move, what do? We move. When God says it's time to go, it's time to go. When God looks at your relationship with him and he says, this is an area in your life I need to cut off, then you need to willingly allow him to cut it off. When you reach this part where you said yes to him at your salvation, what else is he calling you to say yes to in order to keep preparing you for the next season of your life? Here, Moses is about to lead God's covenant people out of the land, and he had in himself fulfilled the covenant mark in his own children. In his own sons. How in the world would Moses have stood in front of the entire Israelite people and say, we should do this. God is calling us to be a circumcised people. And so we should do this. And yet his own sons weren't circumcised. Now, granted, I need to make sure that we have the distinction here of understanding the old covenant versus the new covenant. We're talking specifically about an old covenant. I'm going to get to that later where Paul specifically speaks to this, because it's not about the legalism of circumcision as much as it's about the obedience of being all in with God. It's not about the legalism of circumcision that moment, even for Moses. It's about that moment being an all in moment. Yes, Moses, you said yes, but are you willing to be all in? Do you see the difference? There's a difference in saying yes to God and then being all in with God. Paul addressed the legalistic act of circumcision in Romans 2. He says in verse 28, "For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision." No. A true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying. Am I saying that right? Is not merely, thank you, obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it's a change of heart produced by the Spirit. Folks, that last line right there, that's the very definition of holiness. The very definition of holiness is a changed heart produced by the Spirit. Who produces the changed heart in you? The Spirit. The Spirit produces the changed heart. The very definition, this is holiness in a package right here, whose heart is right with God. True circumcision, not the actual physical act of circumcision, but the true heart circumcision is less about you and more about God. It's about understanding that a changed heart is produced by the Spirit. It's produced by the Spirit. Paul's saying here, it's less about what physically needs to get cut off and more about what spiritually needs to get cut off. Holiness is allowing yourself to come under examination of what spiritually needs to get cut off. That's what holiness is. Holiness is coming under spiritual examination. It's realizing that there are things that God is calling in you that only God can cut off. Later this afternoon, I'm going to be teaching the membership class. And I want to encourage you that if you're not a member, come to the class. Seriously, just even come to the class. It doesn't mean at the end of the class you have to become a member. But at least come and hear or experience, like, what is the church all about? What's the Nazarene denomination all about? What is this, you know, why is this even important? Why is it important to be a member? All these questions will get answered. Come to the class. And later, I'm going to talk about holiness. And the real key for us is to recognize that there is nothing in your life that can replace the work of God to be the one who spiritually examines you. There is nothing, not even the church. The church should not be the identity in your life that tells you how to live. The church can't play that role in your life. The church can come alongside. The church can be a part of that. But if you're looking for the church to be the only identity in your life that tells you do this and don't do this, you're not going to get what God wants you to get. Only God can play that role. And the reality is, there are things that God calls me to that he doesn't call you to. There are areas of my life that I need to be careful of, that God has said, here's the line, Steve, and I need you to be way over here. Where for you, this might be the line, and he says, you're okay somewhere in here, but he defines that for you. So there might be things that I don't do, and I don't do it because I legalistically say I shouldn't, and I don't do it because I'm looking at you saying, oh, well, I'm better than you. I don't do it because God said, don't do it. Because you have to get to a place in your relationship with God where you come under his scalpel. You come under his authority. You come under his headship. You come under him, and he recognizes those cancerous tumors that if they go undealt with are just going to continue to grow and grow, and guess what? They do have the ability to kill you. And he challenges us this morning. See, for Moses, he didn't do the one thing that he should have done a long time ago. Yes, it was a physical act, but for God, it was way more than the physical. It was a spiritual act. Moses, yeah, you said yes to me, but are you going to go all in? Maybe in your story this morning, you said yes to God years ago. But the question I have for you this morning is, are you all in? Just because you said yes to God once doesn't mean you're done saying yes to God. There are aspects and things that are happening in your story right now that God is using to try to get your attention. They are burning bush moments. And if we're diligent and we seek God in his word, this is one of the greatest burning bushes that you have sitting on your end table. The average household in America has 11 of these in their house. And yet we can't get you to pick it up for 20 minutes. Think about that. You have the greatest communication piece that God uses to speak to us is sitting for many of us right on our end table, but we're not opening it up and we're not pouring ourselves into it in order to hear what God wants to speak into us. We have to be a faith community and an individual, on an individual level, committed to the Word of God as much as we are a faith community corporately committed to the Word of God. I can tell you too, I'm blue in the face that we as a church are committed to the Word of God. That doesn't mean anything if it doesn't translate to you. You've got to be committed to the Word of God. This is one of the greatest instruments that God uses as the scalpel to cut things off. There's a reason why it's called the sword. And you know what the coolest thing is? It's not like a tiny little dagger that a soldier would put into their sock or onto their side. It's a broadsword. It's meant for cutting limbs off. Because there's aspects of our story that if we're truly engaging in the holiness that God is calling us to, man, we've got to go through the brutal process of allowing him to cut large pieces off of us. Church, Are you willing to allow him to cut those pieces off? Because I'm telling you right now, he is the only one that can do it. He's the only one. Now notice I'm not giving you a big long list of these are the things that God needs to cut off of you. Because guess what? You don't need a list. The Holy Spirit has already individually worked in each and every single one of you to call that thing out or those things. He's already made it plain. Because that's the way the Holy Spirit works. If you've got a thought in your mind, wow, you know, God might be speaking this into me. Guess what? He is. He is. Here's the other part. I can't cut it off. The church can't cut it off. Your spouse can't cut it off. Your kids can't cut it off. And there's nothing that you can do in this world to try to replace that because it'll fall short every time. You have to submit to God, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the author and the perfecter, not you, not your spouse, not your kids, not your church. Those are all really good things. What is he speaking into you? Zipporah's response had less to do with the physical act of circumcision and more to do with the condition of her heart. What is really interesting about this story is just as much about Zipporah as it is about Moses. Because now there's a lot of kind of thoughts. It's not very clear. This is a mysterious passage, and we have to kind of add a little bit into it to kind of think, you know, the whole what's going on here. But many scholars have jumped to the understanding that the reason Zipporah acted the way she did and the way she jumped up so quickly and she did what she did was because she knew exactly what needed to be done. This was an area of contention between Zipporah and Moses. The reason why her kids weren't circumcised was because Zipporah was a Midianite. It was brutality. Don't do that to my kid. You're not going to touch my kid. And Moses was weak. He's like, okay. Am I right? He just allowed himself to go through. And here's the reality. He can't allow his wife to trump his call. Now the amazing thing is, God doesn't want that to happen either. And so God provided an opportunity for Zipporah to step up. And Zipporah was the one who actually had to carry out the act. She's the one that actually had to circumcise because Moses was about to die. Because Moses was calling it out. Moses was calling it out. So for us, we have to wrestle. We have to wrestle like Moses. Man, what is going on here? It was about his heart, it was about her heart, but ultimately it was coming into a line with God's heart. I'm going to ask Pastor Caleb to come back. And Pastor Caleb, if you could just play the Be Thou My Vision. You've noticed probably in the last couple of weeks that each week we've opened up the altar and we've had a time where you could come and pray. That's not by accident. That's on purpose. It's intentional. It's intentional because I want to provide every moment and every opportunity that we can in order for you to do business with God. You're not doing business with me. You're not doing business with the person that might come and pray with you. You are doing business with God. And I truly believe that we need to prepare for the higher expectation of holiness that God has for us. Because just because you said yes once doesn't mean you're done saying yes. I mean, there's often a point of confrontation in every person's life when God demands that we lay aside the things that are compromising our spiritual walk. I realized when I was 17 years old, the thing that was compromising my spiritual walk was me. And what got dealt with at an altar on a hot August summer night was me. And when I got up, I could truly say to you that I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but he lives in me. What is the higher expectation of holiness that God is calling you to? Because it wasn't until obedience was completely established that God allowed Moses to do extraordinary things. So this is what I want you to do. Some of you have been wrestling with a call. And it is a specific call, a call to ministry. I believe some of you have been wrestling since you were younger. Some of you have been wrestling since you were an adult. But I believe that there are some who are wrestling with a call. And you would say this morning that you are called or that God has called you. If that's you this morning, would you stand up right now? Would you just stand up right where you're at? If God has called you and you're wrestling with that call, would you stand up? Just don't worry about the person around you. Don't worry about who's next to you. Don't worry about the fact that there's other people here. This is between you and God. So if you're standing, I want you to simply step out and just come down right here to this side of the altar, and I want you to pray. Pastor Herb's going to come, and he's going to work his way through, and he's going to pray for each of you. Now, I want to give just another opportunity. If God has called you, this isn't between you and anybody else. The fact that I'm making you stand is because if you deny the Father, then the Son will deny you before the Father. And I don't want that for you. I want to provide you with the opportunity. If you have sensed a call in your life and you want to say, God, I get it. You've called me. I'm yours. I want you to stand. And I want you just to simply slip down here. Now, if you this morning are wrestling with this understanding that there are things that God needs to cut off of me. And I sense the Holy Spirit, not Pastor Steve, but the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me, and this is an area of my life that I need to let go of. And I didn't give you the list because it's not about a list, it's about what the Holy Spirit speaks into you. I want us to all stand now. So I want you to all stand as we close. And while we sing this song, I just want you to slip out, and I want you to come over here to this side of the altar, okay? So if you sense that God is saying this is an area that you need to come under my authority and I need to cut this off of you, whatever it is, that's between you and God, but I want you to step out and I want you to come simply right over here, and I want you to vulnerably and humbly put yourself under God's authority and leadership. So as we sing, I want you to come. And if there's anything else that maybe God has laid on your heart and you say, you know, maybe it's not specifically to what Pastor spoke about and it's not necessarily a call or it's something specific that God wants to cut off of me, but I want to go all in. If this may be for you this morning is an all-in moment, I want to invite you to come. Okay? Let's sing, Be Thou My Vision.